pray. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together as family in the unity of the faith. Thank you for giving us North Christian Church, Father, this wonderful blessing, this local assembly, where we're able to gather together in peace and quiet and do this thing that matters most, that is to break the bread of life together. Father, we have special prayers this evening to those who are ill in our congregation, those who earnestly desire to be here but cannot be for a variety of reasons, Father. We just pray for their continued strength and tenacity and perseverance as they go through whatever it is that you've planned for them. And may we find encouragement, as long as it's called today, to encourage them individually as well as a congregation. We pray also for those still lost in this world, Father, that somehow the gospel is received by them before it's too late. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to stand in the path as vessels of mercy and being able to present said gospel to such individuals. What a privilege and a blessing that is, Father. May we never become familiar with it. Of course, we are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son's work to make all of these things a reality and possibilities for each and every one of us. We do just ask for your blessings on this evening's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Again, a special message this evening, and again, special thanks to Scott for standing behind the pulpit to feed you in my absence. this was something that came out, I believe, on Thursday and Sunday. Well, I know it came out on Thursday and Sunday, but finances, first fruits, and heart issues. It's always the potential, and I always wonder why a special right when I come back like this. Because there's always a potential that some people maybe need a little bit more clarity on the subject, that it would help to hear what the Spirit has to say from this vessel as well. So just a little bit of thought on my coming back. You know, vacations are always needed, and therefore they are granted by God, but it's always good to be back home. And I'm glad to be here. It's always a privilege to stand before you as this vessel. As always, the Spirit asked me to share with you some of these things from this special series he gave us on Beware Where You Turn. Such a wonderfully placed series. And as Scott mentioned, there's been a lot of good feedback on it. Not that it matters, but it's good to hear that it's been resonating within people's souls. It's good for me to hear as a shepherd, knowing that I can leave with peace of mind and know that you all are going to be fed appropriately. Here are just a few things, though, that I've cherry-picked out of the lessons as per God the Holy Spirit. The first one was an overwhelming theme, simplicity and purity. If you've been to the website, I hope you have, you know that that's our sort of motto, simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. It's right there under the title. We must guard our hearts from the subtleties of deception. Our job is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. That's Romans 13:14. Again, simplicity and purity, a major theme this last week and a half or so. We must guard our hearts from the subtleties of deception, with emphasis on subtleties. Most of us, or many of us in many ways, get one or two steps too far down the path before we realize we've been duped, before we realize we've been deceived. And that's why it's so very important to do what we're doing right now. This cannot be overstated. I wish everyone was here all the time. I wish Sundays weren't the big days. I wish every day was the big day. I wish everybody was here all the time. Why? Because I have that fear in me as a shepherd that, you know, you're going to get lost in the thicket. And it happens all the time. So the idea is that we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. And I'll just give you a little analogy. As I was thinking about this, and, you know, I'm a nerd, so this is the way I was thinking. Have you ever played with magnets before? I remember in one of my physics classes that we had little magnets in a pile of iron shards, like what they would call ferrous materials. And so they really like magnets a lot. Just a little like pile of iron dust or shards, like little splinters. And we'd do little experiments seeing how close we could pass the magnet by the iron particles. And then you do some calculations on the power of the magnet. But we'd run the magnet by the little line of particles and nerd out and be like, ooh, you know. To us, that was a big deal. We're like, oh my God, they're moving. No kidding. Guess you're in the right field. So we'd run the magnet by the iron particles, and some of them, obviously, would, you know, sort of reorient and zip towards the magnet. Not all, but some. And I was thinking about the narrow way, because we would line them up this way, almost like, you know. And I was thinking about the narrow way that Jesus describes for us, and we are like the individual shards of iron, and the world is like the magnet. We are all lined up marching behind the Lord, but those of us who might be, you know, a little off are always the first to be picked off by the magnetism of the world. As the Spirit's been teaching us, even the slightest bit of misdirection or misstep can be the start of a period of time in our lives where we are drawn further from the narrow way and into the world's ways. And the only opposing magnet in this analogy, more powerful, is the one down the center line of the narrow way, that is the Word of God. Hence the point on the board, that is the Word of God. So the only way back is by the Word. It's a very simple formula, even if, you know, if that's even the right word. We must guard our hearts from the subtleties of deception. Our job is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Stay down the center line. Keep learning the Word of God. Keep staying in the Word of God. Sometimes, I hope you're not this arrogant, I already know everything. Then know it again, okay, the arrogant one. Read it again so you can stay on the center line. And make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Up here on the board, the principle is that only God's wisdom from God's Word can protect your heart from deception. And that was a major theme from this past week. Only God's wisdom from God's word, can protect your heart from deception. This past week, the Spirit described this tension between the world and the truth, between believers, as a spiritual tug of war. So there's a temptation for the good soldier to abandon ship, to seek an easier life that doesn't involve discipline, i.e. living for self. Yet its end is the way of death, and we miss out on the glory of serving our Lord and King. So we know this, that this is something that we have to put up with. And I happen to stumble upon the following little story. Just sit back and relax for a moment. It's from www.kidssundayschool.com. That's right, your pastor reads humbly stories for children. Geez, I wonder why. Did anybody else ever tell stories like this? Starts with a J, saying. Once upon a time in a land fairly close by lived a soldier named Benny. Benny held the rank of sergeant in the country of Zeal's army. Sergeant Benny was a very hard worker and took care to ensure that everything was in its place. He saw that his rifle was properly taken care of, his uniform spiffy clean, and that all orders were followed to the letter. Sergeant Benny would work long, hard hours to ensure that everything got done and that everything was secure. The people of Zeal slept easier, knowing that Sergeant Benny was on the job. One day, the top official of the country of Zeal's army noticed what an outstanding job Sergeant Benny was doing. He spoke with some of the other officials, and they decided to send Sergeant Benny to the island of Lackadaisical. You see, the soldiers on that island of Lackadaisical were not very hard workers, and they hardly ever finished all their work. The island wasn't very secure. Rumor had it that this island would be the first place attacked. And if and when a war broke out, Sergeant Benny would be a big help to make the island secure. Sergeant Benny gladly accepted his new orders, just as he always did. When he arrived on the island of Lackadaisical, he couldn't believe his eyes. The other soldiers' uniforms were very sloppy. Their rifles were covered with dirt and grime. Their shoes needed to be shined, and most of them were lying in the shade drinking lemonade. Sergeant Benny shouted, "What kind of soldiers are you?" The other soldiers laughed and said to Benny, "Lighten up. Who do you think you are, anyway? If you got a problem, you should go see the top official of the island." Sergeant Benny marched right over to the official's house and asked to speak with him. The top official's name was Mr. Apathetic. Sergeant Benny, reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress. Sergeant Benny noticed that Mr. Apathetic was in worse shape than the soldiers of Lackadaisical. "Yes, how may I help you?" Mr. Apathetic yawned. Sergeant Benny began to explain how sloppy the soldiers were and how unsecured the island was when Mr. Apathetic interrupted him, "Yes, yes, whatever. Please come back and talk to me after lunch. I need to take a nap right now." Sergeant Benny returned after lunch and was told to come back after dinner. When he returned after dinner, he was told to come back after breakfast. So Mr. Apathetic was always playing and didn't have time to talk. This went on for days. The days stretched into weeks. Sergeant Benny tried to talk to the other soldiers, but they would just laugh and ask who had made him the boss. After a month of this, Sergeant Benny began to think that maybe he had also been working just a little bit too hard. The island was beautiful, and he had many nice places to swim. He decided to take the afternoon off and go swimming. After swimming, he was very hungry, and he ate a big lunch. After eating, he took a little nap, or a long nap. At first, Sergeant Benny felt bad about goofing off and not doing his work, but the more he goofed off, the easier it became. Soon, Benny was goofing off every day. His rifle was caked with mud, he couldn't find his boots, his shirt was torn, and he needed to comb his hair. Benny was just getting ready to take a nap when the alarm sounded. The island of Lackadaisical was under attack. Benny jumped to his feet and began to run to the army base, where he thought he left his rifle. However, he couldn't run very fast because he was so out of shape. The enemy quickly defeated the soldiers of Lackadaisical. Not one of the people of Lackadaisical survived the sudden attack. We are also in an army, God's army. As soldiers in God's army, we need to make sure that we stay in shape by reading our Bibles, praying, worshiping our Lord, and even helping others. Many things can try to distract us from staying in shape. We may think it's more fun to ride our bikes or play video games, and it is not wrong to do those things, but we need to make sure we put God first. Some people may not understand the importance of prayer, reading the Bible, or spending time serving the Lord. Don't follow their bad examples. God wants the best for us, and he wants us to stay in shape. That's an order, soldier. Isn't that good? A little kid's thing. Now, if you can't learn from that, you're really arrogant. Again, the point on the board, there's a tug of war that we're involved in. There's a temptation for the good soldier to abandon ship, to seek an easier life that doesn't involve discipline, living for self, yet its end is the way of death, and we miss out on the glory of serving our Lord and King. So I truly hope that you didn't just dismiss that little story as, you know, too childlike to digest. Go to Luke 18:17. Luke 18:17. I hope you didn't dismiss the story and say, geez, what the heck was Pastor doing on vacation? He comes back giving us kiddie stories. Luke 18:17. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Jesus said that. Being a child in the faith is a compliment, not an insult. Go to 1 Timothy 1:2. 1 Timothy 1:2. Being a child of faith is a compliment, not an insult. Having the faith of a child is a compliment, not an insult. 1 Timothy 1:2. Now, Paul loved Timothy, this we know. To him, he was a son in the faith. To Timothy, my what? True child in the faith. My true child in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, being a child of faith is a compliment. I love stories like Benny the Soldier because they remind me of the simplicity and purity of devotion to the one who told many such even shorter, simpler stories than that. As the Spirit said on Sunday, the point is not to let our guard down and become complacent, for that's when we fall. Don't be magnetized. Do not be suckers for the lies. There's just so many ways that the world acts like a magnet for our attention. Better said, our affinities even. Let's not be suckers for the lies. In this way, we must always be on guard. That's one of the great themes from this past week. Always be on guard. Beware where you turn. We must put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh regarding or in regard to its lusts. We must put on the full armor of God, a la Ephesians 6. Put on the new self, Ephesians 4. And put on love and faith. How about that? Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:8. These are the things we're supposed to be putting on. I suppose if we're so busy putting on the full armor of God, the new self, faith and love, there's no time to put on the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whatever or whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. These are the things you're supposed to put on. When you put on Jesus Christ, you're putting on his attitude. Not just towards him, but as you just saw in verses 12 and 13, towards his under-shepherds even. To guard your heart is to tend to your own vineyard. To guard your heart is to tend to your own vineyard. Something we don't do so well from time to time. I think we can all attest to that. We run ourselves ragged. A lot of times we have good intentions. Sometimes we're just being completely lazy. But a lot of times, even in all fairness, we have good intentions, but we don't guard ourselves properly. We start getting lax when it comes to the Word of God, and then we wonder why we're miserable or why certain things start, you know, falling apart. Things aren't quite as peaceful as they used to be in the home front, maybe. I don't know. Life is wearying, remember, and even God illustrated a time to rest on the seventh day of creation. So guard your hearts. Taking care of your vineyard means a multitude of things. Sometimes you're watering it, like right now. Other times you're protecting it from the elements. You're getting it now, you're going to go out in the elements where the world exists, and it's going to be pelted with lies and temptations and all that stuff. And so you have to guard your hearts because the world is erosive. And you get worn down. And he says, just take from me, and you will find rest. Keep taking in the word of God. I am the very bread of life. I am your sustenance. If you're tired, eat. DJ's like, yeah, eat. You have to nourish. You have to be nourished. It's critically important to your spiritual welfare that you always remember to eat a good, balanced meal from the Word of God. Even Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So you must keep yourself spiritually nourished. This is what the Spirit's been saying now for the last week and a half or so. You must keep yourself spiritually nourished so you're not weak, that you don't grow weak towards the magnetism of the world. But also to the point on the board, you must learn what it means to protect your vineyard from the elements. That's what it means to, quote, put on all the things I listed a moment ago, like the full armor of God, the new creature, and the breastplate of faith and love, etc. That's what it means. Both of these elements are what keeps a spiritual soldier for Christ on active duty effectively. And just so you know, since every believer has been recruited into active duty service to the Lord, just remember this. This isn't like gambling. Don't say, you know, I'm feeling a little tired tonight. I'm just going to skip out on this week of classes. Or I'm just not going to read my Bible. Or, you know, I'm kind of being lazy. I'm feeling lazy. Don't. That's not a gamble you want to take. Because guess who's watching you? Guess who knows you haven't opened up your Bible in a week? You want to know? Do I need to spell it out for you? Guess who's watching you? The demons and their little agents. And they like to throw flaming arrows and stuff like that. They know. It's not if you get attacked, it's when. And if you're the gambling type, well, chances are you're the one who's probably going to get attacked even more than the next person because you're weak. Now, I also noticed a lot of emphasis from the Spirit, again, on one particular pitfall that just about every person I have ever met struggles with. And I'm talking about all my travels, and I'm not being a wise guy. I'm just saying I've been around the world in many ways. Recently spent some time in India. I'm talking about everybody. Finances. Do I have to explain it to you why? No, I don't think so. But everybody I've ever met struggles with finances. They seem to fall on one side or the other. So let me paraphrase what I heard of the lessons as of late. And don't get hung up on this. It's just a secular proverb. But as we condition ourselves for the rest of the lesson, the things you own end up owning you. That's something I heard. In other words, if your heart is completely engrossed with the things that you own and you're looking for your next toy or your next this or your next that, just know that everything that you own comes with a certain responsibility. Everything you own presents itself as sort of a come and get it flag for the world, right? Why? Because it now becomes a temptation. It becomes an area of temptability. So a lot of you shouldn't have so many toys or something like that. You shouldn't have a whole lot of distractions. You shouldn't have a whole lot of things because, frankly, you can't handle them. And some of you complain about, geez, when am I going to get a better job so I can buy more stuff? Well, maybe God's not going to bless you that way because you don't have the capacity for it. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not looking at anybody or anything. I'm just saying that's how he works. That's what the Bible says. I mean, he gives each a measure of faith, right? So if you don't have faith to handle a certain blessing, then don't take it from the world because Satan wants you to take it from the world. So you're completely preoccupied with that so-called blessing, and then you're not in the Word of God anymore. It's now become your idol or something it should never have been, and God never gave it to you, but the world did. So there's a massive warning in the Bible, not just from Jesus' own mouth, but all throughout. But if you've been paying attention, money is not the issue. That's the key. Money is not the issue. I'm going to say it again. Money is not the issue. Nor are vats full of this or that. If you have no vats, okay. If you have a lot of vats, okay. What did Paul say? I can do with or without. Why? Because I'm divorced from them. If I have them, I have responsibility to them. Remember the parable of the minus? There you go. If I have them, great. If I don't, great. Whatever the Lord wants. Money is not the issue, nor are vats full of this or that, or even barns filled with produce, even though Jesus' own parables talk about such things. The problem is, if you don't understand the context of each passage regarding finances, you will inevitably end up on one side of the truth or another. You may dismiss it altogether and become hyper-focused on wealth. Say things like, well, you know, David and Solomon, they were loaded, so I'm going to be loaded. Okay. Not sure where that attitude, how that attitude blends with theirs, but that's between you and the Lord. Or you may become legalistic about it, even ascetic. Ascetic means, you know, you overdue going without for religious purposes to some degree. So let's open up this discussion this way. Heart issues regarding finances. Neither greed nor asceticism is righteous. The problem with both is that the human heart is wrong about finances. You only end up greedy or legalistic or ascetic if your heart is wrong about finances in the first place. Something's off. The only righteous way is that which is found in the Word. But one must always, always, always interpret Holy Scripture in context. In context. It's one of the reasons I don't teach tithing here, because that would be out of context. For example, if having a lot of money were evil, then frankly we'd have to call people like David and Solomon evil. I'm not prepared to do that, are you? Because the Lord himself describes David as a man after his own heart. So if David's heart's evil, then I guess the Lord's heart is evil. Uh-oh. I'm going to stay away from that argument altogether. Furthermore, the Lord even gave Solomon all of his wealth when he asked for wisdom. Am I to question the Lord? I'm not prepared to do that. Jesus never made an issue out of a person having wealth, only to the degree that they were inordinately attached to it. That's what he was saying, like the wealthy young ruler, for example. You seem to have an attachment to your stuff. Give it up and then you can follow me, because then your heart will be good. No way. But he didn't say that to everyone. Why? Because it wasn't a problem for everyone. So Jesus never made an issue out of a person having wealth. You have to take that in context. On the flip side, asceticism isn't something we see in the Bible either. Again, the point on the board, heart issues regarding finances. Neither greed nor asceticism is righteous. The problem with both is that the human heart is wrong about finances. The only righteous way is that which is found in the Word, but one must always interpret Holy Scripture in context. David's life had context, Solomon's life had context, Paul's life had context when he said, I can go with or without. Jesus' life had context when he said, even the fox have holes, but I don't have anything. All these things had context. So please listen up. It doesn't even matter if you have the, quote, treasure that is leading your mind astray. And this came up on Sunday, which I appreciated. For even a broke person in a dirt-floored hut could be more prone to the love of money than a billionaire somewhere else. That's a true statement. I met people in India, God love them, I'm not condemning them, they were a little preoccupied with money, frankly. And I said, all he said was sympathetically, I guess because you're kind of broke, I could understand that. And I didn't judge, I just said, I get it. I mean, there was a propensity to keep thinking about wealth. Almost every conversation I have with anybody that comes to me to partner as a church, it always includes money. Every single time. That's between them and the Lord. The point is not that you have it, it's what you think of it. I used to call these first order, second order things. The underlying principle is the important one. It's the one that we're after, not the vehicle for our flesh, for example, money. So the 64,000 question for you old people is, see, 69, 70, something, build it. What are we clinging to for security? That came up on Sunday as well. What are we clinging to for security? That's the point. If you read any of Jesus' own words on the topic of money or wealth, he wasn't saying there's anything wrong with wealth. He never said that. Never, not once. If you find it, let me know. Or even a retirement plan. Do you know retirement plans really didn't exist back then? So he didn't say there's anything wrong with a retirement plan, if you happen to have one. As I'm sure some folks in our congregation who are now living off of such financial instruments will attribute their earthly sustenance as grace from God. Well, why leave it at that? Is there anything wrong with health insurance? Because that's just a pay it forward. system? Is there anything wrong with health insurance? Or a healthcare savings account, if you know what that is. Tax-free savings on the side, so when healthcare bills come up, you can pay it. Anything wrong with those things? But they're not in the Bible. Neither are any of these things. So I need to set the record straight on all of this, because I fear it's possible that some of you may have taken some of the lessons, at least portions of it, especially on the finances, a very slippery road, the wrong way. I'm not saying you did, but it's possible, so here I am. I don't want that to happen. I don't want you to end up more to one side of the narrow way or the other than you even were previously. So here's the underlying principle up here on the board, or one of them. And this is a balance statement. God wants our first fruits, which means to give priority to Him, honoring Him with your income, giving from your heart, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. The Bible never states that you cannot save for the future or be prepared financially. In fact, it contains many balance statements. I even wrote a blog on that once. Even the ant knows how to do that. So the Bible never says you can't save for the future or be prepared financially. In fact, it contains many balance statements to the contrary. An ability to save for the future may be just the way the Lord graces you out when you're old and unable to work anymore. How the heck do I know? But I'm not going to teach something that's not in the Bible. Just because retirement plans and insurance policies are not in the Bible doesn't mean I can say they're no good. Because some of you would say that insurance policy covered my heart surgery, and I'm still alive by the grace of God because of it. So don't give me this garbage and take things too far out of context. While the principle of the love of money, now listen, this is what I'm teaching. Again, this is a balance statement. I don't want you to go down the wrong road with any of this. While the principle of the love of money being the root of all sorts of evil has never changed, that is true. The context of our lives has changed drastically to the point where such financial instruments become grace gifts from God, not shows of arrogance or lack of faith. Let me say that again. The context of our lives has changed drastically to the point where such financial instruments become grace gifts from God, not shows of arrogance or lack of faith. Remember Jesus' own words? You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So, again, the point the Spirit's making here is that while observing our own affinity for money may be a good vehicle to understanding our own hearts, because that's what this whole exercise is about. God forbid we start looking at this person and that person. Oh, well, I noticed, hey, Pastor, I noticed you got a nice shiny new Harley out there. Why'd you not, hey, why don't you give to the poor? Everybody stand up and I'll point one thing out immediately that you all have that you could sell and give to the poor. So why don't we just sit down, call it a day. God forbid we make the mistake of looking to our left and to our right. You start down that road, there's no help for you. You will crash and burn, because on that road is judgment, condemnation, all kinds of evil thinking, arrogance, all kinds of things. Who the heck are you to stand and judge the servant of another? I think, does the Bible say something like that? I think it does. How dare you have a retirement account? Shame on you. Really? Bible says nothing about that. Or insurance policies. Or health care savings account. Shame on you. Excuse me, but you get a log in your eye. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the Spirit's making a point here that while observing our own affinity for money may be a good vehicle to understanding our own hearts. Again, God forbid we start looking at other people. We cannot make the mistake of drawing conclusions that simply are not part of Holy Scripture. For example, here's some false doctrine for you. You ready? I hate to have it even printed out in a statement because it's against my very being, but I want you to be repulsed by it. This is a false doctrine. Having health insurance, a retirement account, money in the bank, a home, a vehicle that is paid for, or any other form of measurable wealth is wrong and indicative of a lack of faith. That statement is not biblical. That is what we call a false doctrine. And that's how you end up in bondage to garbage thinking. I challenge any of you to show me Holy Scripture that states the point on the board is made in error. You will lose, trust me. And you will show yourself someone who hasn't yet fully understood the following principle, something I've been teaching for years. Remember the context of every passage in the Bible. Most times Jesus or anyone was writing about finances, it was against a person's love for money, trumping God's will in their lives. It was never meant to say, never save a dime. Never was it meant to say that, ever. It always had a context. I've been teaching this for years now. Do not pluck things out of context. Remember the context of every passage in the Bible. Most times, Jesus or anyone was writing about finances. It was against a person's love for money, trumping God's will in their lives. It's never meant to say, never save a dime. How the heck can you ever help your neighbor if you've never saved a dime? It's a stupid argument. How are you ever going to help somebody if you've never saved a dime? Well, I go over there and I cook them food. That's cool. But what if they need money? Well, I don't have any. Why not? Because I disobeyed the Spirit when he said save some money. You don't know why, but someday you're going to need it. That's between them and the Lord. What's wrong with people? What's wrong with people? Looking to separate themselves? I don't know. Elevate themselves? Let me see if I can show you the value of context by using the inverse approach to finances. That is asceticism. Okay, go to Matthew 19, 21. Matthew 19, 21. Again, I'm guarding your hearts against false doctrine seeping in. I'm not saying false doctrine was strictly taught. I'm saying if you took things that were said from some of the lessons and you weren't really paying attention to the heart of the message, you could get a little bit warped on this, and I don't want that to happen. Matthew 19, 21. Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, you know, like matured, that kind of a thing, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Okay, I totally plucked that out of context. On purpose, okay? If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Okay, folks, that's the end of service. Let me see all of your titles to your vehicles. Come on, bring them up. All your titles. Let me see your deeds to your homes. Bring them up. And bring the church to the church parking lot this Saturday. We're going to have a bazaar. Is that what you call them? Field flea market. We're going to have a flea market this Saturday. So bring all your valuable items with you so we can sell them. We're going to sell them all right here. Bring your car, bring a deed to your house. We're going to sell it all right there on the spot. Johnny on the spot. We'll have an auctioneer and everything. We're going to sell it all. Boom, 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 boom. Sold, sold, sold. And don't feign sickness. Because that's what the Bible says. I mean, didn't we just read that? It says go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Isn't that what Scripture just said? Hey, isn't that what the Bible says? It's right there. Right there. Yeah. No context. You mean you're not willing? Well, maybe your heart's not right with God then. May I presume this about you? No, why not? Because there's a little thing called context in the Bible. But let's not stop class right away. Let's look at another passage. Go to Acts 4:32. Acts 4:32. And again, I'm just coming from the other side, and I'm being silly on purpose. Acts 4:32. So we're not willing to sell. We're not going to give our houses and our titles to the church based on one scripture. I mean, okay, how about Acts 4:32? The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, But all things were common property to them, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Okay, so sell your house and bring a big vat of money and put them at my feet. Oh, come on, man. All right, so let's stop church again. I guess, in this passage, I mean, I guess we should stop class right now and should all go get your titles and your deeds and your valuables for this Saturday. What's the problem? There are context issues again. Of course there's context issues. Anything can be taken out of context. Again, the point on the board, remember the context of every passage in the Bible. Most times Jesus or anyone was writing about finances, it was against a person's love for money trumping God's will in their lives. It's never meant to say, never save a dime. Maybe what will help with some of this is pondering the concept of first fruits up here on the board. It's a more balanced statement. First fruits implies giving offerings to God first. The Bible never says that we ought to give everything in the offering basket or to our neighbor in need. For implied in first is the rest. Okay, otherwise you say all, right? He says first fruit, not all fruit, first fruit. That means honor God with your giving. Okay, does that sound good? Does that sound fair? But it doesn't say all fruit, it says first fruit. It seems the very best you've got. And it's not just money, we're talking about your energy, your motive, everything. Motivation is key. God sees the heart. Go to Mark 14:3. So you got to get this stuff straight. I just don't want any of you bound up wrongly on any of this. Anytime you talk about finances, people go one way or the other. They think you're trying to dupe them into giving to the church, or they think you're trying to be, I don't know. People go crazy. Or then some people start getting self-righteous. Well, look at me. I give everything I've got. I'm like the widow with the mite. And look at me. I'm like a pauper. I live on the streets. But you know what? I have a camel hair thing and a belt. And I eat locusts and nuts and all this kind of stuff. My name's even John. It's unbelievable. Next thing I'm doing, I'm going to baptize people. I'm like, oh, it's because it's in the Bible. Why aren't you doing that, you losers? You obviously don't have my faith. So then people start elevating themselves. It's like, oh my goodness, if that's your calling, then run with it and stop looking to the left and the right. If that's you, have at it. But that's not everybody. Not everybody was John the Baptist last I checked. Not everybody was supposed to be John the Baptist. Is everybody in here Paul? Okay, I guess if we have to be Paul, he says, you know, I wish everybody was like me. Paul was what? Single. But then the Bible says it's not good for man to be alone. But I fare better, you know, because I'm in this camp or the other camp. I'm just going to teach strongly on this thing, or, you know, say this thing. Stop. Where's your motivation? Where's your heart on all of this? Because it's not about money or what you have. Those are the instruments that the Bible uses to examine yourself, the sort of open door into your motivation. Mark 14:3. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume and of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some, now, if I remember correctly in context, this perfume was worth about a year's wages, okay? A year. For some of you, that's a lot of money, I'm just saying. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this, see, what's the problem? Looking to your left and to your right. This is a moment between a woman and her Lord. What the heck does anybody else care? Why should anybody else care what she puts on his feet? But they do. Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, hey, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. Can you believe it? What did he say? For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. So in other words, there's a context here, dummies. And she's doing something good to me. And you're scolding her because you have no right even injecting your viewpoint into this situation. You have no right. So cut it out. But cut it out. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. I say this, I'm all screwed up now. The burial, right? Sorry. That was weird. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Yeah, the waster. That's how you should teach about this woman. She wasted a year's wages on a dude's foot. What's wrong with her? Didn't she see the poor people over there? Maybe, just maybe, Jesus had things right. Maybe he said, never you mind. Again, up here on the board. First fruits implies giving offerings to God first. The Bible never says that we ought to give everything in the offering basket or to our neighbor in need. For implied in first is the rest. Motivation is key. God sees the heart. We just saw Mark 14:3, 9. Perfect example. Perfect example for this lesson. I'd also like to submit something to you on, for some additional clarity on what the Bible has to say about first fruits. That is, as Romans 12:1. Go to Romans 12:1. I want to show you something. Very popular verse over the years in our lessons, but we're coming from a different angle now. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, a.k.a. an offering. That means you are making yourself an offering. Doesn't just say your money. Maybe money's in there. Maybe, I don't know. You. How about you? How about all of you? How about you're the offering? Your life. You. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. What is an offering if not a presentation of something of value to the Lord? Is money the only thing of value in this world? Hardly. Hardly. What did Jesus esteem more with the widow and her mite? The 1 cent or the couple of cents or whatever? Or her attitude? What's the greatest thing you can give? You. I know this is a shocker to some of you, but God doesn't need your money. And he doesn't want your retirement accounts. Unless he says, hey, listen, you know, I want you to do this and you're moved to do it, fine. I'm not saying don't do it if that's what he wants you to do. But he's not a shyster. He's not trying to browbeat you into things that aren't even godly. What's the greatest giving thing you can give is you, up here on the board, on first fruits. Money, think about it this way. Money is the result of something much more fundamental, hard work. I'm just going to take a drink right here. Money is the result of something much more fundamental, hard work. It seems the greatest failure nowadays is not giving first fruits in our time and energy of us. Starting with this, we're only open like 3.5 times a week. What about the other 3.5 days? What are you doing? I don't even open my Bible. I leave my Bible here so I don't lose my seat. Okay. I would argue that the greatest failure nowadays is not giving first fruits of us. Look at Romans 12:1. It says, I want you to present all of you. How about you? Now, some of you are like, yeah, I don't have to give any money. Stop it. Some of you are like, yeah, I love this lesson. I don't have to do nothing. I'm just going to buy some more toys, and God bless me out. Then you miss the other lessons. You need to go back to those. This is so you don't end up in bondage to something that's not real. So money is a result of something much more fundamental, hard work. It seems the greatest failure nowadays is not giving first fruits of time and energy of us. For example, I don't know about you, but I've heard way too many people in my life say, I want to work as little as possible for as much money, nothing more. I want to work as little as possible for as much money as I can get. Yeah, that's not in the Bible. The Bible says work hard, as unto the Lord, bring glory to him that way. Because maybe, just maybe, you will make a little money and then you can give to your neighbor. Oh, wait, that's how it works? That's how it works. Work hard. Stop judging other people who have made a lot of money because they've worked hard. And God has graced them out with certain financial instruments. Maybe, just maybe. Just saying. Stop judging. Work hard. This translates essentially as, I want to be lazy and make a disproportionate amount of income. While money is the ultimate object, the Bible speaks volumes to hard work. Volumes. I've taught you on this. Hard work. It speaks volumes of it. The Bible actually says this. This is unbelievable. Now just think about this. Say, the person who's unwilling to work shouldn't eat. Try telling that to somebody. And they're like, what did you just say? You call yourself a Christian? Well, it's in the Bible. I'm just saying. Hard work. So while money is the ultimate object, the Bible speaks volumes to hard work. The point is that with respect to heart issues, the first place to look is not always the object or the result of your labor, which would be money or possessions. It's your attitude towards that. It's to look at the means of obtaining money, something God-given from birth, long before we can even earn a cent. The first place you ought to look when pondering first fruits is at your work ethic. How about that? We are what? Joint laborers in the Lord, right? Right? Supposed to work and labor as under the Lord. But maybe you don't make a lot of money. Is that fair to say, well, obviously, dude, you only give so much and this person gives so much. Obviously, you're less faithful than this person. No, God gave you less ability to get paid than this person. Doesn't mean you work harder or less. I mean, maybe this person is really intelligent and the world esteems it and they get a ton of money for what they do. I don't know. But you should ponder your work ethic and stop measuring yourself against the left and the right. Maybe you are brilliant. Maybe you have the ability to make a ton of money and then do what God wants you to with that money. But no. You say, I'm smart, I'm gifted, I have the ability to make money, but I'm lazy. So I'm only going to work like, you know, these puny amount of hours a week so that I can give as much as the person who's busting their rear end 80 hours a week to put food on the table. As long as I'm equity that way, I'm good. No, you're not. You're a jackass. That's the parable of the widow's mite. If you're concerned about the Lord and first fruits and what he thinks about hard work, this person gets a lot more credit than this one, as far as the Lord is concerned. Look at your work ethic, not your money. If we're going to talk about first fruits, then we mustn't make the mistake of saying, well, so-and-so has this amount of money, so they must give this that amount and so on. We must back up a few steps and ask ourselves, well, how hard have I been working as unto the Lord? How hard have I been working as unto the Lord? Forget about the money situation. Have I been working hard as unto the Lord? Is it possible that if you worked a little harder, you'd have money for health insurance or a retirement account? And that's between you and the Lord, I'm just saying. Maybe that's why you don't have those things, because you haven't worked hard enough. Maybe you're still sucking on mommy's nipple. I don't mean that in the wrong way. I mean financially. Hey, Tim. Is anybody offended by that? Because that's not offensive at all. I meant that financially. Poor graphic, obviously. Everybody's like, oh, did he seriously just say that? Colloquial people! Maybe if you worked a little harder, you've had some of these other grace gifts that God seems to be giving to other people. I don't know. In other words, instead of just focusing on the money issue, spend even more time focusing on the vehicle for obtaining said money first. For that's a much closer issue to the heart than some green paper or what it can buy you. That's a much closer issue to the heart. How hard are you working? Forget about how much money you have or you don't have, or how much your neighbor has compared to you. Forget about that argument. How hard are you working? Because that's a much closer issue to the heart than some measure of green bills. A lazy person doesn't have the right to point at a hardworking person who owns a house and has a retirement account and says, I'm obviously more faithful than you. Though some do just that, don't they? You bet. These are the heart-type principles we are being given, my friends, and we must learn to put on the truth above all else. Up here on the board, one of the greatest lacks of first fruit giving is in the realm of laboring for the Lord. What I see in the Bible is don't have a love for money. Work hard. Keep to your own self. If you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't eat. Work hard. If God says, you know what, you're going to work hard. This person's going to work just as hard as you are, but they're going to make 10 times more money because I gave them a certain kind of brain that, you know, or business acumen or something like that, or, I don't know, really good carpenter or plumber or something that everybody wants them, and so they make a ton of money. Don't be jealous. Don't look at them and say, how dare they have a retirement account or they have health insurance. Work harder yourself and see what God does for you. I don't know. Maybe that's a test for you. Maybe you haven't been working that hard your whole life. Maybe you're still suckling. One of the greatest lacks of first fruit giving is in the realm of laboring to the Lord. So for whatever reason, we're out of time, and I just finished anyway, so whatever reason, the Spirit wanted me to give you all a big dose of balance statement on the relationship between money, the human heart, and also to remind you all that context is key whenever we read the Bible on any subject. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word here this evening. Thank you for being so candid with us in our walks, for being so upfront and faithful to us to set us straight so we can stay on the narrow way. We just ask for your blessings as we take the things that we've learned back to our homes, back out to a lost and dying world, Father, that needs it so desperately. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen.